Really what I want to do this morning, you guys have gotten to hear some about what camp was like, and really if you've never been to a camp night before, I would encourage you to come this evening and see what the kiddos have to say, because you're really just getting a glimpse from me and getting to hear what their experience was like is really the special part of it. So we've talked some already about the fact that we discussed just the word abide at camp this year. What was interesting about this year versus some of the others is, you know, the past couple of years, 2 years ago, we did the Passion Week, and so it was an easy day by day. We went through the events leading up to the crucifixion. There was something specific to teach about each day and draw out of the text. And last year, we did identity, kind of focused around Psalm 139, 14 and 15. And it was easy because we picked a person from Scripture to focus on each day and see how their identity was rooted in Christ. But this year, we just really honed in on that section of Scripture that Ethan just read, John 15, 1 through 17, and this idea of abiding, and really just the concept itself. And so we had to look at specific ways that we wanted to approach this concept, kind of how we engage with it already as Christians, the things that prevent us from abiding, things like that. And so I kind of would just like to take you day by day over what we discussed and then eventually kind of reveal to you the big point that we ended up ending on during the week. So first we talked about just what abiding means, right? And depending on your translation, it might say remaining in, connected to, being a part of. That's kind of what we discussed on Sunday night, right? And then when we moved on to Monday, we discussed what keeps us from abiding. We discussed falling into sin patterns. The fact that when we sin, sometimes we end up running from God instead of running to Him, right? We kind of fall into this lie from Satan. We discussed how to abide practically. We talked about some practical rhythms and spiritual disciplines like prayer, scripture, worship, and community. We got to hear from Bobby Dyer that night about community and the way that this community has helped him as he's been going through jaw surgery and those issues. We talked about abiding in hard moments on Wednesday, the fact that faith becomes essential when we actually run into hard moments, right? And what abiding looks like then. We discussed that day that emotions can be very helpful, but they can also be deceiving, right? If we're not abiding in Christ, then we're kind of just following the sway of our emotions. And that day we talked about the fact that God can handle big emotions, right? And that He wants us to abide in Him in those moments. Thursday we talked about the fact that abiding does produce fruit. But the interesting thing that we hit on this day is that fruit is a byproduct of a life that is abiding in Jesus, and the fact that we shouldn't necessarily obsess over it. That was what we discussed that day, and we'll get into that some as I continue speaking here. Just that I think sometimes we get this backwards, where we end up looking in a mirror at ourselves more critically when we should just be looking at Jesus. And then Friday, we talked about a life that abides. What does that actually look like, and how do we leave camp not just skyrocketing on this camp high type of feeling and then plummeting really quick down? So what we ended up discussing that night, kind of to wrap up the week, is, you know, we went through this chapter all week. We went piece by piece, 1 through 5, and then a little bit further on. And then Friday night, we read this whole passage, John 15, 1 through 17. And the question that I wanted to hone in on that night, after we talked about all these things that have to do with abiding, is why? Why does Jesus actually harp on this so hard in this passage? Why does Jesus ask us to abide? Because if we look at this passage, He does talk about bearing fruit a lot, but He just talks about bearing fruit as a byproduct of abiding in Him. So why is it that Jesus is actually asking us to abide, right? If it's not for the fruit, then what's the case here? And I think we can find our answer if we look in verse 11 of John 15. If you got your Bibles with you and you want to look there. In verse 11, Jesus says, "I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So I think a lot of times, especially for our teenagers, we look at this passage and we get it backwards, where this whole first half, we talk He talks about bearing fruit and the fact that if we abide in him, we're going to bear fruit. And don't hear me saying at all that that's not an important piece of this. I think it's very important, and the fruit that we bear ends up becoming evidence of the life that we're living. But I think we're missing the point if we focus too hard on the fruit that we're producing and we spend too much time staring in the mirror trying to be critical of ourselves, and to that end, trying to produce this fruit by our own willpower and by our own struggling. Jesus says right here, he tells us this so that his joy may be complete and that his joy may be in us. I think when we look at this verse and then we look at this passage and really all of Scripture in context, we see that Jesus is telling us this simply because he wants us, right? It's because Jesus wants us and wants to be a part of us. It's not so that he can have more workers or because heaven is shorthanded or because he needs more volunteers, right? I think that's that byproduct part that we get to, but we miss the first point here, which is that Jesus genuinely desires a deep and personal relationship with us, right? Because he literally knit us together in our mother's womb with his own two hands, and because he loves us with a love that's so intense and unfathomable, it can scarcely be put into words. Now, he does use a lot of analogies through Scripture, right? God talks about him being a father that loves his child, right? Or a husband that cherishes and loves his wife. And then this analogy right here that I actually think might be the most intimate we find in Scripture, a vine that gives life to its branches. I think sometimes we lose the power of this analogy right here. Jesus talks about wanting to actually share DNA with us, right? And be the vine that sustains every part of our life. This is something we really talked about at camp, is the fact that this analogy goes deep, right? And a fig, if a fig falls off the branch, it cannot, by its own willpower, no matter how hard it tries, it cannot just try and try and try and grow. The branch, the fig, its only purpose is to stay connected to the vine and get every bit of sustenance from its vine. And that's the type of relationship that Jesus wants to have with us. So we kind of looked at this whole passage in context. Let's really look at kind of some of the major themes of Scripture and look at it in its whole context. Because, you know, you guys know this. The Bible, it's a collection of 66 books written by around 40 different men over the course of roughly 1,500 years, right? And some of these books can feel disconnected sometimes. But when you look at Scripture in all of its context and you look at the story that it creates, you come to find out that Scripture, the Holy Bible, is this long meta-narrative that is a love story about redemption, about a father seeking after his children so that he can dwell with them, right? Because he wants to be with them. That's what we see all throughout Scripture. We've been going through Genesis, right? And we've been looking at what that relationship looked like between Adam and Eve and God. And we see in the beginning, God creates Adam and Eve, and he doesn't just create them and then become a distant God, right? In his original design, he dwells with them there in the garden. He wants to be with them, and he wants to live with them. And it's Adam and Eve that end up breaking that fellowship with sin. And then we follow the story, you know, of Adam and Eve's descendants, and we get to Israel, and we see the same story there. After God pulls them out of Egypt, we see, before Israel is even settled in the promised land, he gives them instructions while they're in the wilderness to build the tabernacle, so that he has a place to dwell. It's not because God needs a house, right? That's not why he asked them to build the tabernacle, but he creates this place where he can dwell with his people. But then we follow on through that Old Testament story, and we see the back and forth with Israel. We see God dwells with them, and he's their God, and then they turn away from him, right? They fall into their sin, and they run the other direction, and then they come back, and then they run the other direction, and back and forth, and back and forth, and God's trying to dwell with his people, but they keep breaking off the relationship. And I think this is where we can find ourselves too, right? I think this is the relationship that a lot of us find ourselves in, where we turn to God and we're trying to abide in him, but instead of focusing on who he is and his glory and his redemption and all of those things, Us trying to abide in him looks like us trying by our own willpower to do better at bearing fruit, to do these things, and we become critical on ourselves to where when we stumble, we end up running the other direction from God and hiding our face from him the same way Adam and Eve did in the garden, the same way we see Israel doing all the time. And instead of following an example, say, of somebody like David, where the prophet Nathan catches him in adultery, and the fact that he, you know, plotted Uriah's death, and he turns to God and he prays Psalm 51, where he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore your salvation to me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me." We run and we hide like Adam and Eve and like Israel, and we find ourselves in this place of non-abiding, right? And then we only want to abide when things come to some critical point, when things come to a head and we just have to turn and run to God, and we experience these big highs and these big lows, same type of thing we were trying to avoid coming off from camp. I'm like, I don't want this to be this big camp high where in 6 months we find ourselves plummeted down. Life functions like that sometimes, and the way we feel God with our own emotions can flow like that sometimes. But you know what I was telling the kids at camp, I'm like, let's make it look a little bit more like this, right? And less like we're jumping up and down, up and down. Our emotions can be deceiving, right? But God gave us intelligent minds, right, to listen to his word and have faith and abide in him in all of those moments. So looking back at this narrative through scripture, right, we see Israel turning back and forth. We see that God tried to dwell with his people there. But then finally, right, God says that this is not enough. He's tired of being separated from his children, and something has to be done, right? And this is where Jesus enters on the scene, right? And we literally see in John 1, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see that word again, dwelling, where God is seeking after his people to dwell with him. And so now we see God Almighty actually rent the fabric of time so that he could dwell with mankind in their helplessness. So kind of the point that we ended up at the end of the camp week, and what I just kind of want to express this morning, is when we look at the narrative we see in the Bible, where we see it all connected, and we look at Jesus' words here and the fact that he says he wants us to abide in his love, I get frustrated, genuinely, especially working with young people who are dealing, you know, a lot of times with issues of self-worth or if they're wanted by God and all these things. And I don't know why we end up falling for this lie from the devil that God just barely tolerates us. It's like, why do we do this to ourselves where we think that he is just tolerating us, and when we fall short that we have to run from him and hide our face from him? We see it all throughout scripture that God is the one who sought us out, right? Who humbled himself and ran after us. Those same two hands, right, that knit us together in our mother's womb, it's the same hands that we see in Isaiah. He said, I carved your name on the palm of my hands, right? He says, I could never forget you. Your name's carved on the palm of my hands. And it ends up being the same two hands that are Jesus's that end up nailed to the cross, right? Those are those same two hands that did all that heavy lifting to seek after us and run after us. And then we find ourselves at John 15, where after Jesus has done all this heavy lifting, or here he's about to do the heavy lifting on the cross the next day, he says, I just want you to abide in me, right, and remain in my love. And I think we forget sometimes, by the way, that it's not just that God wants to abide in us once we're made perfect, once we're bearing that fruit, right? Romans 5 reminds us, while we were still sinners, right, Christ died for us so that we could abide in him, right? He is the one running after us. And if we look back to this whole meta-narrative idea I'm talking about in Scripture, we actually see that because of Jesus' sacrifice, the way that we'll end up abiding in God one day. If you turn to Revelation 21, if you'd like to, right here, probably second to last page in your Bible, we see a glimpse of what it will look like to truly abide with God, to truly dwell with God. So we've seen it now from Genesis to Israel, to Jesus coming to dwell with us, to now what the new creation looks like in Revelation 21. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look,'" here it is again, "'God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be my God, and they will be my children." I think when we look at Scripture in all of its context, in the story that God has written for us, we see him running and running and running after us with really one end in mind: to dwell with us, right? And to be with us. And that's what we have to look forward to. But he invites us to abide in him now. And even by the end of the week of camp, I was hearing students in their discussion groups and their reflection time talk about, "Well, yeah, I plan to abide in this way, but I'm nervous I'm going to fall out of these patterns and I'm not going to be abiding as well. And I see we're already doing this to ourselves again. We're being very self-critical. We're making these tasks things that we're going to be hard on ourselves about." And again, don't hear me saying at all that the Christian life is not about sanctification and becoming better and bearing God's fruit and bearing his fruit for others. But I think until we get out of this headspace where we are striving by our own will to do these things, and we are not in a very, very true and real way fixing our eyes on Jesus and becoming more like him as a byproduct of spending time with somebody we love and admire, just like you were in a human relationship. If you spend time with a mentor of yours who you love and admire, and there's things about them that you like, you're going to naturally start taking on those characteristics. I think until we flip it that way, we're going to get it wrong. And an example of this that I heard that I really, really love is, I was hearing one of the students talk about, "Yeah, well, you know, praying before bed, that's a time when I want to try to pray, you know, I want to try to abide in God right before I go to bed, but I fall asleep every time, and I feel bad about it, like I'm doing something wrong." And I heard somebody put it this way once that changed the way I thought about it. They said, "Do you really think that a father would be upset with their child, their earthly child, if they fell asleep in their arms while talking to them before bed?" I said, "Absolutely not," right? That's like the goal right there. That what would a father want more than their child spending time with them right before bed, falling asleep, talking to them in their arms? And I think until we take God's analogies seriously, the thing that he says in these scriptures seriously about the way that he loves us and he wants us to abide in him simply because he wants us, not because he needs us to bear his fruit, we'll continue to just spin our wheels. The thing I want to leave you with this morning is just remember that God wants you. He wants you fully.